If you have your Bibles, I would like you please to turn to the Old Testament, to the 32nd book of the Old Testament, which is the book of Jonah, one of the quote-unquote minor prophets. This is a very interesting book, I think. It's one of the easier books of the Old Testament to read. And what I'd like to do is take probably about 3 or 4 minutes and read all 4 chapters. It's only 2 pages. It shouldn't take very long. The book of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below the deck, where he laid down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder before them. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I cried for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have vanished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threaten me, the deep surrounds me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go all through it. Jonah started to the city, going a day's journey, and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed." The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? Maybe God will relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, Have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, It would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you have any right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about this great city? There are four chapters. Each chapter deals with a particular subject. First chapter deals with the command that God gave Jonah in his disobedience. The second one is his prayer from inside of the great fish. And by the way, it was a great fish or sea monster, says the original language, and not a whale. A lot of people think it was a whale that swallowed Jonah, and that's really not what the text says at all. It just says a great fish or a sea monster. In the third chapter, that Jonah finally submitted to the Lord's will when he went and proclaimed a certain message. Nineveh will stand only 40 more days and then it will be destroyed, was the essence of his message. And then finally in chapter 4, we find out his complaint against God for not destroying Nineveh. One of the most important things I feel, a key to understanding the message that God gave Jonah and why Jonah is not considered a false prophet, even though he said that Nineveh would be destroyed in 40 days and it wasn't, is found in the book of Jeremiah. So let's go there. This will only take 1 minute. And this is a very important verse to remember when dealing with this historical book. In Jeremiah chapter 18, I'd like to read verses 7 through 10. Now this will tell us something about prophecy. God has given many prophecies, and the prophecies are conditional as far as God's wrath or God's blessings. That's very important to know. And these are the verses right here that will make this, I feel, crystal clear. Jeremiah chapter 18, I'd like to start reading at verse 7. God says this, If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation, I warn, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. Now listen to this. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended for it. Now, you can see how it works both ways. If God promises a blessing and someone will change from their course of obedience to God and they stray and do something that God would not have them do that would be in rebellion, God said that he would turn from that. And also God would turn from the wrath that he has promised on a particular kingdom or city like Nineveh if they would repent of their wickedness. Now, when I read through this book, I think it should be crystal clear to all of us just how God feels about sin. And he knows what's going on. And this heathen city, which, by the way, was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Edomites were the three main enemies of the Israelites. I mean, these were some very ferocious and vicious people, these Assyrians. And Jonah was a devout Hebrew. He was a loyal, a true blue Israelite, and he wanted to see the Assyrians destroyed. He did not even want to think, to entertain in his mind for even 1 minute that possibly he might be the instrument that would carry a warning to them and that they would repent and God would relent from the destruction that he has promised for them. That's why he fled. God told him to go to Nineveh and he went the opposite direction. That's absolutely the truth. He hopped aboard a ship in the Mediterranean Sea. God sent, the Bible says, a strong wind on the sea. And things got very turbulent for the people in the boat, and it looked very fearful for them. It looked like they were going to capsize. And you know what's so interesting when I was reading through this? Jonah was asleep. Did you notice that when I was reading through this? The Bible says in verse 5, when all this is going on, when it looks so fearful for the people aboard ship, it says that in verse 5, Jonah had gone below deck where he laid down and fell into deep sleep. I mean, everything's going to be fine, but you know, the story goes on, and it wasn't fine. Things got worse for him because he was in a state of rebellion toward God. He had a false sense of security, and I would like to emphasize the fact that it was false. He really wasn't in a secure place. Anytime anyone is in rebellion, and this man was in direct rebellion to God. God's specific will for him was to go to Nineveh, and he outrightly says, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going the opposite way. I'm just not going to do it. Simple as that. We know what happened. We know that he boarded that ship, and things got so rough out in the waters, it looked like the whole ship and everybody aboard was going to sink. So he recommended, now this gives you some idea how much that Jonah dreaded the thought that possibly he would be the instrument through which the Ninevites would repent and God would not destroy them. He recommended that the people aboard ship throw him overboard. Go ahead and kill me. That's how much he hated the idea of even thinking that possibly the Ninevites, through his ministry, might not be destroyed. So go ahead and throw me in the water and everything should straighten up for you. So that's exactly what happened. He was thrown into the water, but he didn't know that God had prepared a great fish to swallow him. And this great fish came along and swallowed Jonah. Did you ever stop and think what it must have been like for Jonah inside the belly of that great fish? Did you ever stop and think about the time that he was there? You know, it says 3 days and three nights. Now, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, it doesn't have to be three literal 24-hour periods. In other words, it doesn't have to be a whole 72 hours. It could be any part of a day is considered a day, according to Old Testament reckoning. In other words, maybe Jonah was only in the belly of that whale for 30 hours, which would make it, according to what the Old Testament has to say elsewhere, that would make it 3 days and three nights. That's why, you know, when you hear the argument that Jesus must have died some other day than Friday, because if it's three whole days and three whole nights, if he resurrected on Sunday, how could he die on Friday? Anybody here ever hear that before? That's a relatively common argument that some cultic groups will seize upon and say, aha, see? We're right and everybody else is wrong. Believe what we have to say. But that's not what the Old Testament has to say about the reckoning of a day. But we do know one thing. He was inside the belly of that great fish for quite some time. And if you just stop and think, like it says very clearly in chapter 2, there was seaweed wrapped around his head. For seaweed to be wrapped around his head, that says something to me that he must have been in the kind of position physically where he couldn't really push it away from his head. I mean, maybe his arms was back like this, or I don't know exactly what the problem was with him, but he had seaweed wrapped around his head. And I'm sure that it was pitch black inside of the stomach of that great fish. And I'm sure it was very stinky because of all the digestive juices, and probably in part some of the fish, the other food that he had eaten was right in there, and it was floating right along there, you know, with the seaweed and everything else that he's in. And God's trying to reach this rebellious servant. And he could have avoided all that if he would have merely submitted to the will of God. Could have avoided all that. And it cost him greatly to disobey, didn't it? It cost him greatly. And you know, the Bible says that his life was ebbing away inside of the belly of that great fish. He almost died. And you know, it took that before he repented. It took a traumatic circumstance in his life to get him to come to his senses, where all of a sudden he realized, wait a minute here, I need to change my heart attitude and cry out and promise to God that I am going to submit to his will. And that's exactly what he did. He cried out to God and salvation came to him. Now, studying over this prayer, it's found in chapter 2. The whole chapter is his prayer. And he prayed from inside of the belly of that fish. And that says something else. Any time and any place is a good time to pray. You don't always have to be in church to pray. It worked for Jonah inside of the belly of that great fish, didn't it? But I want you please to see verse 8, Jonah chapter 2. This is what he said. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Did you know that each and every person that is unsaved, they're really guilty of idolatry. They have an idol in their life. I want you to see something. I was thinking about this morning. And this is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want you to see this, please. This is a good definition of exactly what it means to be a Christian. I'll read right from the very beginning of verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, this is what we read. For they themselves report what kind of reception you give us. Now here's the part I'm interested in. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So everyone at this church in Thessalonica, they all turned from their idols to serve the true and living God. And you know what's so interesting? If you'd read Acts chapter 17, where and when this particular church was founded, you would find out that Paul's talking about a lot of Jews. And of course, the Jews worship the one true living God of our Old Testament. And people would tend to say, well, certainly at this point in time, they weren't guilty of idolatry frequently in the Old Testament, but certainly not at this point in time. But you don't have to necessarily be worshiping overtly a false god to be guilty of idolatry. Anything that you set up in your heart and you put before the Lord Jesus Christ is an idol. And that's exactly, I feel, what Jonah was talking about in chapter 2. And he was saying that when you have these idols, what do? You forfeit the grace that could be yours. When you cling to these worthless idols, and that's exactly what they are, they're worthless. They cannot deliver you. They cannot save you. So he cried out to God, and the Lord spoke to that fish, and that fish vomited Jonah right into dry land. And I'm convinced after thinking about Jonah inside the belly of that fish, one of the first things Jonah did was to wash himself. I'm convinced, even though it doesn't say that, I'm sure he walked back into the water, washed himself off real good. And then from there, he went over here to Nineveh. And the word of the Lord came to him again. The second time, you see, he didn't have to go through all that if he would have obeyed God from the very beginning. The word of the Lord came to him again, and he went over to Nineveh, and he preached a message about the wrath of God. And I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen. This revival, or what happened in this city before the birth of Christ, is, in all of history, the greatest example of a revival ever. The whole city repented because they heard a message about the wrath of God. And you know, the Bible says at the tail end of chapter 4 that there were more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. That means more than 120,000 little children inside of that city. So let's assume that they made up only 1/5 of the population. There must have been, let's say, 600,000 people in this huge city called Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. It was so large it took Jonah 3 days to walk through it. The archaeologists report, if you have an amplified Bible, I think it would say in the footnote, that the circumference was 60 miles around Nineveh. And they heard a message of the wrath of God, and they repented. And I was reading not very long ago some information about great revivals that have taken place in the past. And you know what's interesting? One of the main themes and one of the common themes when a revival was going on is a message about the wrath of God. You know, Jesus preached about the wrath of God all the time. Sometimes it seems like it takes a message of the wrath of God to shake someone to their senses before they realize just how serious it is to disobey God. And more and more and more that I witness the people, the more convinced I am, one of the best ways to proceed is to show them Revelation 20:15. And I recommend this to you. If you have a Bible handy and you're witnessing to people and you're out on a street somewhere and you're talking to someone about the Lord, I recommend that you do something like this. This is how I do it. I'll open up Revelation 20:15 and I'll say, well, this shows how important it is. Because Revelation 20:15 says, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And I'll say, now please notice it says anyone. That means me or you, anybody. And then I'll ask them this question. Please tell me, who will be thrown into the lake of fire? I ask them that question to get them to think about the verse for a minute. And they look at it and they say, okay, anybody that doesn't have their name in the book of life. And sometimes I'll say to the people, tell me, did you even know that there was a book in heaven called the book of life that people's names are written in? No, didn't even know that. Never taught that in church. Sounds to me like they're going to the wrong church. If they're not getting fed from the Word of God, And there are so many churches in this area that aren't. They need to hunt for another church to go to. And that, I think, is something that we need to do, show people about the wrath of God. And I've been doing that for a number of months, and you'd be surprised how that will hold a person's attention after they hear about the wrath of God. What I'm saying to you, in essence, is that you possibly could be one of the ones that will be thrown into the lake of fire. And then I'll add to that just what Jesus said, that the majority of people would go to hell. And I remember the first time I read that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Where Jesus said there were two groups. One group was many and one group is few. And he said that many would enter through the wide gates that lead to destruction and few would escape. Few would go to heaven. Isn't that something? Jesus said the majority of people would go to hell. Jesus said the majority of people would ultimately end up in a lake of fire. And then I tell the people, so please don't follow the crowd. Don't do what everybody else is doing because you don't want to end up where they're going, do you? If you're going to be one of the few to escape the wrath of God and enter this paradise environment that God has provided for us, you're going to have to accept Jesus. And if you're willing to stop clinging to those worthless idols, like Jonah said, you can receive the grace of God. And according to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, that's how we're saved, by the grace of God. We're just not hearing this message of the wrath of God like they used to even 40 or 50 years ago. It was a common message that would be preached from the pulpits all the time. Today, it seems like we're hearing a message, if it's not positive, you should not be preaching it. Preach something positive. But the Bible says we're to preach something that's true. Jesus didn't always preach things that were positive. He always, on the other hand, preached everything that was true. And repeatedly, you will find out in his message, all the way through Matthew, Mark, and Luke especially, he preached the wrath of God. He preached, like our sister read this morning from Matthew 18, how important it is for us to not enter eternal fire, because this is a real literal place. So Jonah came out of the belly of that great fish, and I'm sure he washed himself off, and into Nineveh he went. And he was a street preacher. And I seen that, and I says, I am going to remember this, because this shows me the greatest revival in the history of man came because of street preaching. So if you ever hear anybody talk down on street preaching, you tell them about Jonah. Tell them what that street preacher did, how God anointed him and used him. When I read through this book, we find out that Jonah certainly was in the flesh. He was preaching a message, and he was hoping the people would not receive the message. He wanted them to be destroyed. So he certainly wasn't walking in the Spirit, wasn't walking the way God wanted him to. And God used the Word of God that came from his mouth anyways. It goes to show you how powerful the Word of God is. I'm not, of course, advocating that we walk in the flesh like Jonah. But if it will work, if there's such an anointing, such power on the Word of God that goes forth from a person like Jonah, just what will happen if we walk in the Spirit and we stay clean and pure before the Lord? Glory be to God. Things should really be turning around in our neighborhood, in our families' lives, in our life as we continue to draw near to God. And this is so important, so important, so important. There's so many truths in this particular chapter. I think about the price that Jonah had to pay because of his rebellion, all that he went through. All that he went through, all that might not have happened if God didn't get a servant over there to Nineveh. I'll be very truthful. I think this is what would have happened if inside of the belly of that great fish, if Jonah would not have submitted to the will of God, I really believe he would have died right inside the belly of that fish, and God would have raised up another prophet. Would have sent another prophet over there to warn Nineveh. And you know what's so interesting? If you study Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 8, we find out that Isaiah was perfectly submissive to the will of God. And his attitude to God was, Lord, send me. Send me, Lord. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything you want. Send me. Now, Isaiah lived the same time that Jonah lived. God certainly knew Jonah's heart. God certainly knew that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. But God didn't send Isaiah, God sent Jonah. Sent him where he did not want to go. It was God's will for him to go and do something he did not want to do, and he rebelled. But God knows how to get a person to change his will. If it's possible to get the person to change his will, God knows how to move in the circumstances of that person's life to get that person to change. But you know, not always do we see that being the case. We find out, if you would study some of the kings like Asa, that man hardened his neck and he would not repent. Thank God Jonah did. You know, God has given us free will. And there's a doctrine around. It come from a man named John Calvin. His doctrine is very shaky in many areas. And especially when you stop and consider that salvation doesn't just come to man because God says, okay, you will be saved. We find out right over here that it was Jonah's will. He, of his own accord, decided willingly to surrender to the will of God. And those of us that know the Lord Jesus and those that don't know the Lord Jesus, it's really because of their own will, once they hear the truth. Of course, some people are deceived and they never really hear a clear presentation of what the gospel is. But once you hear the true presentation and you know what it is to be saved and you refuse, you harden your heart to the truth, well then, you're the blame. You're the blame. God certainly wants everyone to be saved. The Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That all should come to repentance. And I received a revelation from the Lord that I'll never forget. This is one of the most important truths that I have ever received. And it was just the other day, and it was because of this book. Repeatedly in the New Testament, we find out that we have to repent. No question about it. It's spelled out in no uncertain terms many times. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Luke 13, verse 5, Acts 17, verse 30, 2 Peter 3, 9. But over here, we find out exactly what it means to repent. In the book of Jonah, we find out exactly what it means to repent. Jesus said in Matthew 12 that the Ninevites repented. It doesn't say over here that they repented. Did you notice that? In the book of Jonah, it does not say that the Ninevites repented. But Jesus said they repented. And Jesus said, unless we repent, we will perish. So, if we examine and find out just what the Ninevites did after they heard the word of God, then we will know what we have to do so we don't perish. So I want you to please notice verse 7, Jonah chapter 3. This is the king. He issued a proclamation in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Now listen, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, maybe God will relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Now, verse 10, here's the answer. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So this is the meaning of repentance. Verse 10, they turned from their evil ways. They turned from their evil ways. That's the definition of what it means to repent. Right here, Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. And I want you please to see that godly sorrow leads to repentance. Just like 2 Corinthians 7:10 says. Paul said that in the New Testament. And that's exactly what we see over here in chapter 3 of the book of Jonah. Godly sorrow led them to repentance. Isn't that true? I mean, all of a sudden they went on a 40-day fast. The whole city. A 40-day fast. The whole city. Put on sackcloth. Urgently cried out to God, and they turned from their wicked ways, their violence, very violent people. And God seen that, and just like it says in Jeremiah chapter 18, God did not pour out the wrath on them that he promised. So this prophecy that Jonah gave the Ninevites had in parentheses tacked right on behind it, unless you repent of your sins. God will destroy this city in 40 days unless you repent of your sins. Thank God they repented. God did not destroy them. It shows us in verse 2 of chapter 4 something about God, the living and the true God. Listen to this. This is Jonah. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. Now listen, listen. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. Did you know that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love? Now, this is a good description of God. A God who relents from sending calamity. But you know, if we read the rest of the book of Jonah, we find out something else about the God of the Bible. And that is a God that hates sin and does send calamity and wrath. So we have a very good description of God in this particular book. We also find out something very interesting in chapter 4, verse 3. O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah prayed to die. In chapter 2, he prayed to live. In chapter 2, if he didn't pray at all, he would have died. But here we find out that he prayed, he wanted to die. And he's not the only one in the Old Testament that was so discouraged, so frustrated, that he actually wanted to die. And it says something else to me over here as I read through this chapter. I see that God provided a vine for Jonah. We find out that he already provided a great fish. We find out that he was responsible for the great strong wind that blew on the sea when they were inside of that boat. So God's behind that fish, behind that wind. He's not behind a vine. In verse 6 of chapter 4, we read that he also was responsible for a worm, a little worm, coming along and chewing away at that vine and the vine withering. A little worm and a big fish. God can control that. Control the vegetable kingdom with that vine growing up. And the Bible says that God sent a scorching east wind. Twice he was behind the wind, we see in this book. And also, the sun was blazing on Jonah's head. Of course, the sun's always blazing away. This means that the clouds were not around to block the heat from the sun. So God was behind all that. And you know, any time that God speaks to any part of his creation, with the exception of man, it always obeys. God once used raven in the Old Testament a prophet. He used a great fish over here in the book of Jonah to carry out his will. Once spoke through a donkey. No problem with animals. The only problem is with man. That's the truth. All through this book, the only creature that rebelled against God's will was Jonah. Everything else submitted perfectly to the will of God. God has given us free moral agency. He loves us. He wants us of our own will to serve him and to submit to him. And thank God, finally, Jonah came around. He came to his senses, and he said, it's just not worth it. It's just not worth it for me to continue to rebel, because the chastising hand of God was on him. And thank God, he submitted. And he kept his promise. He vowed to God. I wonder how many times you vowed to God, or you made a promise to God when you were in a bind like Jonah. Then afterwards, you didn't keep the promise. At least Jonah kept the promise. And the Bible says the only time that Jonah was happy in this whole book was when this vine was provided for him, and it brought him shade, and it eased his discomfort. It was selfish joy over his own comfort. That's the kind of condition Jonah's heart was in. His attitude was on the here and the now and not beyond the grave. He was thinking about his present circumstance. That's why he was so down that at times he wanted to die. He actually wanted to die. People that are that discouraged and they think about death, that's the kind of person that's not thinking beyond the grave. They're thinking of the here and the now, the temporal, right now. And you see, again, I'd like to say this life is nothing but a test. And what Jonah went through was nothing but a test. It was a test for him to go and do what he did not want to do. It was a test. If you would have wrote down on a scale of 1 to 100 all the things that Jonah did not want to do, right at the tippity top of the list would have been, go and warn the Ninevites about the destruction of God. When we get down to the end of the chapter, listen to this. The Bible says that God knew how many children were in that city. God knows what's going on. He knows how many hair you have on your head. He knows what's in your heart. He knows the kind of thoughts you've been thinking. And there are a number of different ways that we can sin. And there are a number of different times that God has given us opportunity to repent. And he knows all that. And it's time for us to stop fleeing from the will of God in our life and totally surrender. And you know, when I consider verse 11 of chapter 4, it says something to me that I think is very important as far as our country is concerned. And since the God of the Bible is a God that doesn't change, and this God threatened to destroy a city, and many a time in the Old Testament he destroyed nations and poured out wrath and judgment on nations. Doesn't this say something to you about the danger that America's in? And if God's so concerned about those little children in verse 11, what about all the abortions that's been going on? All the many abortions. If God's so concerned about babies or little children, and he obviously is according to verse 11, what does that say about all the abortions that America's responsible for? And you know, this particular city, this particular group of people, they were a very, very violent and cruel group of people. And isn't that cruel and violent and wicked to murder a baby in the baby's mother's womb? And that's what America's responsible for. And I read the book of Jonah and other parts of the Old Testament, and we need to pray for America. And we need to do all we can to get America to repent, or I really believe that God's going to judge America. And this God of the Bible is a God that doesn't change. And the Bible tells us just what he's like very clearly in no uncertain terms right here. And we have to make the most of every opportunity. And every chance that you have, every chance you have, make the most of it. Reach out to those that you work with, your loved ones. Pray like you never prayed before. Do all you can to stay pure and clean before the Lord, because we know one thing. We're 1 week closer than we were last week to eternity. 1 day closer than yesterday to eternity. This life will soon be over. And like somebody once said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burnt out for thee. It's better to burn out than to rust out. And it's time to press on in a way that we've never pressed on before. And it also says something to me over here in verse 11, that the parents in this city of Nineveh, they were the ones that would have brought destruction to their own children because of their wickedness. If they did not repent, that whole city would have been wiped out, including their children. It wasn't the children's fault. It would have been the parents' fault. And did you notice that when rebellious Jonah was in that boat out on the sea before he was swallowed by the great fish, that the people around him suffered the consequences of his rebellion? You notice that? Then on the other hand, we find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that just the opposite is true. Somebody walking with God, in fact, the verse says, and I want you to see this because this I feel, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this relates to children, people having children. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 13 and 14, and if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and if she is willing to live with him, she must not divorce him, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. So you can see here that the children are affected in a positive way because of somebody that's submitted to the will of God. So there's an overflow, and the overflow will splash out on those around you if you're walking with God or if you're resisting God and saying no to Him. Either way, it will influence the people around you. And I noticed something else, too. I don't know if you noticed this maybe the last time you read through the book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says that God's kindness leads to repentance. And you know, that's what Jonah did. Jonah repented. But what was God's kindness that led him to repentance? It was a frightful ride inside of that boat. And then another frightful ride in that submarine that God provided, which was that great fish. And that was God's kindness. And that's what it took to get him to come to his senses. That was God's kindness, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Doesn't seem like kindness, does it? But that's exactly what it is. You know, we interpret Scripture with Scripture, and that's why it's so important to dig into all 66 books of the Bible. There's so much to learn. So this is what we find out. And if you will, please, I want you to see something here in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 12. I pointed out in verse 40, listen to this. This is what Jesus said. This is what we found out about the Ninevites. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. And by the way, this says that they repented because of or as a result of Jonah's preaching. Isn't this a very strong verse that tells us very clearly how important it is for us to witness? The reason they repented was because somebody witnessed to them. Their repentance was a result of Jonah's preaching. And it seems to be saying that the whole bunch of them ended up in heaven because they will stand up and condemn the people that Jesus referred to right here in Matthew chapter 12. Because the ones here in Matthew chapter 12, they heard a greater preacher than Jonah. They heard the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Ninevites repented, and these people did not repent when they heard Jesus. But I want you to remember this. This is a very important truth to tuck away under your belt. And that is the fact that should we interpret the Bible literally, or should we not, is often asked. And here's the answer. How did Jesus interpret Jonah? Did Jesus think Jonah should be interpreted literally? He sure did. I wonder if Jonah is a parable. Maybe it's an allegory. Some people would say that it is. But Jesus never felt that way about Jonah. He believed there really was a literal Jonah who literally was inside of the belly of a great fish. And he said, just like that occurred, I am going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And Jesus also said, put in the same category, a real literal judgment that people will face unless they repent. It means to turn from their sins. All you have to be is willing. God will give you the strength. One important thing, like the dying thief, he came as he was a dying thief. He said, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, this day you'll be with me in paradise. That fast he was forgiven. His heart was made right before God because he was willing to surrender to God's will in his life. So it's important when you're witnessing to people, let them know you don't clean your act up first and then come to Jesus. You come just like you are. Just like you are, Jesus will take you, and just like you are, all you have to be is willing from your heart to surrender to Jesus, and Jesus will take you in. And you can have a paradise environment, a paradise environment. Be one of the few. We sang that song about reigning with Jesus. Just think. I mean, this is true. We really are going to be reigning with Jesus. Glory be to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There really is a literal city called New Jerusalem. And because our names are in the book of life, we really will live inside of that city forever. We're going to be in a place with no more sorrow or pain or tears ever. We won't have to be fearful or worried ever again. Never. Because of God's grace and mercy. Because we surrender to his will. And of course, it might not be an easy walk here and now. Jesus never said it would be. He said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. But if all these people in the past, if they could make it, we could make it, because we're going to make it by God's grace just like they did, as long as we're willing. And if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. The question is, are you willing? The revelation that Christians need that will shake the whole Pittsburgh area and the whole world is a revelation of eternal life, eternal damnation. That's all. Eternity. Just think about one word, eternity. That's all. Forever. No end. The grave is not the end. The grave is not the end. So these people repented because of the preaching of Jonah. And the Bible tells us all kind of things in this particular book. I want to point out just one more time that no problem is too hard for God. No problem. It looked impossible for Jonah to get out of the belly of that great fish. Didn't it seem impossible? I mean, he was about ready to die inside of the belly of that great fish. The hardest time that God had in the whole book was with Jonah. That's absolutely the truth. This book has a message to parents and their responsibility with their children, has a message about God and how he feels about sin, and God hates sin. It has a message about being disobedient to the will of God and about the power of the Word of God. And finally, it has a message about the importance of repentance. God says that we better repent, because if we don't, we will perish. Simple as that. That's what the message of the Bible is.